tonight here in Joel chapter 1, A Fast for Revival. This book is an unbelievable book. It does deal with some end times prophecy, and we'll get to that here in a few weeks. But as we look at this evening's message, something that has really been heavy on my heart, and as I was coming into this book, and then also on Sunday mornings as we're looking at Revelation, we see our world going in a direction that is in line with the very prophecies of Scripture. Does that mean it's going to happen tomorrow? No. It could, and we ought to be expecting it, but in our hearts and minds, we ought to be prepared to honor and serve the Lord. And I am burdened, personally and as a church, that we would have a heart for the Lord. The days aren't very far until Jesus comes. We don't know when. I'm not making any prophecies. I know there's some guys that, and they're charlatans. They are fake, false prophets. But tonight, as we look at Joel chapter 1, there's a seriousness that God has with respect to revival. And revival, really, again, as I have gone over through the past, is just a return to normal, healthy Christianity. And many times we have lived our lives unhealthy. Let me give you a little illustration here Adrian Rogers gives. I like his take on this. He says, I have seen that happen so heartbreakingly many times as a pastor. I have watched young lawyers, young doctors, young entrepreneurs who, when they're starting out, are in the young married departments of our Sunday school and our church. They're so faithful. They're here to do those things. And then God begins to prosper them and they get more and more. And then they say, you know, we've got enough for retirement now. What else can we do? Well, when we can get us a condominium over here, and we can do this, and we can do that. And then the first thing you see are these people are spending less time at church, and the very blessings that God has given them are the very things that turn their hearts away from God. And slowly but surely they forget God. And I look back and I say, oh, I would to God to have that young doctor, to have that young lawyer, to have that young entrepreneur that I knew before he got rich, before he had enough money to satisfy his own needs and forget the Lord God that made him. I've seen it happen so many times, and fasting reminds us one more time of just who we are and what we need from Almighty God. Would you follow along with me as I read in Joel chapter 1 this evening, Joel chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. My heart, again, is burdened personally for this church and also for this community and this nation. I find that there's a lot of people that are hurting, and the people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, as they find as we're going through with this COVID and the pandemic, and now that there's a case up here, there are individuals that are coming into a state of absolute anxiety and worry. And that is not the state that God wants us in. And for many of those, that state comes from the fact, one, that they're lost, or two, they're looking at the wrong thing. And so we really need to get our hearts back to a focus on Almighty God. And God very well may be allowing this. Everything has to pass through God, and God may be allowing this because he wants our hearts to come back to him. Joel chapter 1, verses 4 through 13, if you follow along with me as I read. And that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, the priests. The Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. We find ourselves in that situation. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, weep, he says. Ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land, of the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look tonight at the fast for revival, Father, whenever we endeavor to do a fast, in a fast for spiritual reasons, Lord. It is not out of a state of our will trying to do something to push your will. No, it's our will being totally humbled before you, begging you, Almighty God, do what only you can. And Lord, we come humbly before you this evening. Lord, I need your help. I pray, Father, as I preach your word, that you guide my every word, my every thought. That God, I would clearly communicate the truths with which you've given. And Father, I pray. I pray for Thompson. We're going through with the layoffs, the homelessness, the addictions, the suicides, struggles, the violence. Lord, this city needs Christ. And Father, I pray that in our hearts and our minds, Lord, it wouldn't just be some mechanical Christianity, but God, it would be in a humble state in our spirit and before our faces, before you. That God, we would seek you to do something. Lord, may we be those vessels. And if it's not us, Lord, I pray that you'd raise up someone. Father, help us to love and honor and serve you. And I pray for the person this evening that is lost. They're not saved. They don't know where they're going to for eternity. God, I pray before it's too late that they would cry out and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Father, we need your help. I love you, and I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. This evening, as we again go forward a fast for revival, God's desire, as you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God wants our hearts, our soul, our minds, every aspect of our lives, God wants it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, would you turn with me here, Deuteronomy chapter 8, we will come back to Joel chapter 1, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, something is happening here in Joel and in the book of Joel. Joel is speaking to those in Judah. And the very situation that happened, that is discussed by Moses as a warning, has occurred here in Joel. Now remember that Joel was written right around 850 B.C. Now there's a little bit of room to budge there, but around 850 B.C. And he would prophesy around the same time that Elisha would prophesy in the northern kingdom. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Judah forgot about God. And judgment has come on the land. And here's the principle this evening. True healing of spirit comes through true humility and repentance. And God wants us to be serious. Father, I need to give everything over to God. Either he is the life, or he's an addition to life. And he's not God. And the truth of the Word of God, this book, the Bible, puts God as a life. In him alone is life. And if we try to add God to something, have God and then add stuff, other stuff to it, it's not going to work. Because you're trying to take paganism and add it with Christianity, and it doesn't work. It's called syncretism, and it is ungodly. Now, I want to give you several things, just a quick review of last week. We talked about the hatred of sin. We talked about the heart of sorrow, how a betrothed wife would be weeping over. I mean, there was sorrow in the land that was just excruciating sorrow and grief that they could not be satiated, could be satisfied. There was no joy. I mean, it even mentions here in Joel that they're mourning and they're it's just like everything seems like it's falling apart. And the people are just totally empty to themselves. All of their food, they can't even tithe. The priests, the ministers, they mourn and they can't even, they don't have a tithe offering to receive into the temple to provide for themselves. I mean, it is a time of scarcity and famine like they had not seen in their lifetimes. And Joel realizes this is a judgment of God upon them. And I had mentioned several weeks ago that God can do that very thing in this land. He's still the same God as he was thousands of years ago. He doesn't change. Do you not think that God could judge this land? God could judge Canada? God could judge Manitoba? God could judge Thompson, absolutely. And when we think about this, a tie to God evaporated. There is nothing. And sometimes God allows us to come to a state of nothingness in our lives because God wants to get us to the position of saying, you either continue in wallowing in your pit of grief and sorrow and go your own way, or you say, Almighty God, I am so sorry. I want to look at the head of repentance tonight, and in verse 13, the first point, I've got 2 points tonight, the head of repentance and the heart of revival, and the healing of revival, excuse me. And as we look at the head of repentance, verse 13, he's talking to the priests, the ministers of the altar. He's talking to spiritual leaders. I like what David Cloud had mentioned about revival. He said revival should begin with the spiritual leaders. God first mentions the priests and the ministers and the elders. No revival will have lasting revival until it involves the spiritual leaders. And pastors and preachers and teachers must repent of their backsliding and worldliness and lukewarmness and lead the people in true revival. It was the priests and rabbis who led an apostasy and eventually called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Joel chapter 2, verse 17. And I want to show you a pattern of scripture tonight. It's going to take you a little bit of chronology as we look at the scriptures, how over and over and over again it was the leaders that God would bring to a state of humility and brokenness before it would go forward. I have to say, this is quite convicting. In Joel chapter 2, verse 17, would you look with me here? It says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thine people, O Lord. And give not thine heritage reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? He's saying these leaders need to be. And this does not just apply to just the pastor, the other leaders, and those workers within the church. The men to lead the charge in brokenness and humility. When a church is about building a kingdom or about a man, it's lost its focus. I want you to take you with me to several places as we begin to look at several men in the Bible that came to a place of brokenness because God's judgment was coming down upon them. God gives us a very clear pattern in Scripture. Joel is, again, a summary of what has happened throughout the Scriptures. If you look with me at Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, Exodus chapter 32, we will be turning to quite a number of passages this evening as we look at this, but the proof that God gives us in the Scriptures is the fact that when leaders are broken, God begins to do a work. I have had to say God has been doing a breaking process in my life. A process of taking things and breaking and doing things in my life to bring me to a place where, Lord, I want to give up. Can I ever tell you that I want to quit? Yeah, it does. It happens. I just want to quit. It's like the fights are too much or there's strife or other things going on. It's like, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with this. I can't handle it. And it's in those moments. And I remember not too long ago, there came that place in my life and a couple months ago, and I got to that place and I said, you know what, I got to get alone with God. And just spend some time and encourage. And you know what, God did a work in my heart. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 11, if you follow along with me, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them? From the face of the earth, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses says, God, please don't wipe them out. I know they're not right. And God would again, and Moses would again do that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, as he goes up to the mountain and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. He comes down and they're giving worship to a false idol, Baal, and they're dancing and they're playing and they're just having a gay old time. Moses says, Lord, please, please, God, your name's at stake here. Please don't. You know what? God listens. God will listen to the heart of a person whose heart is broken to come before Almighty God. In Psalm 106, it gives a summary again of what Moses did. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. Moses stood in the breach. Who's going to stand in that breach? It could be your loved ones. It could be your friends, your family. Can we not say, God, I'm willing to let go of some things. God, I'm willing to, in my heart, deprive my flesh for a short time or a time. Because God, I want to get alone with you. We find in 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab was a very, very wicked man. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes. And God's talking about, let me read this, 1 Kings chapter 21, 25 to 29. For there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Ahab was an unbelievably wicked man. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. What happened if Ahab's son broke himself and fasted and prayed and said, Go, God, we're worthy of your judgment, but please hold it off. What would happen? God very well may have extended that. You see, God comes, as you think about this, Hezekiah and the elders would rend their clothes in sackcloth before Rabshakeh, as the Assyrians were looking to attack them, and Hezekiah was broken, and he would go to a place of fasting and prayer. And the Lord would defend them. Josiah heard the word of God. Turn with me to Josiah. Excuse me, Josiah. Let's try that again. There is no book of Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm not making up new books, I promise. 2 Kings chapter 22. I did say 11, but verse 10 to give you a little bit of insight. So the law of Moses is discovered, and then Shaphan the scribe reads it. Here's what it says in verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king's lord, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of verse 13 is where I'm going. The indictment, verses 16 and 17, and Huldah the prophetess tells the man that sent you to me, thus say, verse 16, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. This whole idea of burning incense, that is a pagan ritual, and God does not like it. And have burned incense unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, if you're just doing it in your house for smelly, that's one thing, but if you're doing it for a religious reason, God doesn't want any part of that. That burn incense unto their gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. And then verses 18 through 20, look with me what happens. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord, Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they wrought the king word again. He gets serious. He said, We're in trouble. Do you realize what God is doing? Ezra falls upon his knees, spreads his hands out before God. I am ashamed and blessed to even lift up my face. For our iniquities are increased across our land. Ezra chapter 9. That's just not verbatim there, but Ezra chapter 9. Mordecai, Esther chapter 4. The decree comes down to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai says, I want all the Jews to fast and pray and ask Almighty God to do a work. King of Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah comes in and says, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The king says, Oh my, we're in trouble. And he breaks himself. And they're fasting and praying. And they're, Lord, please do something. Then you come to King Jehoiakim. Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah, and they read the scrolls. Elishama the scribe read the scroll of that Jeremiah had written at the very inspiration of God, and he cuts it up. He kicks it away. He refuses to repent. And he destroyed the rolls, the very rolls that were written in the scriptures. And they're rewritten, and he throws them in the fire, these first set of rolls. And he would not listen. Or how about the self-righteous high priests? They would rend their clothes when they would hear Jesus speak. And they said, oh, he's speaking blasphemy. They would tear their clothes. Just because a person goes through a state of fasting, just because a person goes through a state of mourning and weeping, and maybe even to the point as in the cultural there, you tear your clothes and weeping and gnashing because you're so sorrowful, does that mean God will answer? You have the self-righteous high priests. But they did it on their own self-righteousness. So the very act does not mean God's going to answer. Here's something that happens, though. How do you get that healing? Where do you get the healing of revival? Like what David Cloud says, the judgments were sent to call Israel to repentance and spiritual revival, and Joel describes this in a clear manner. The repentance and revival described in Joel is for God's people in any time, but ultimately it looks ahead to the repentance of Israel in the tribulation. Israel experienced a measure of revival during the days of Hezekiah and Josiah. But it wasn't very deep, didn't last long. When Israel did show repentance, even though it didn't affect the entire society, God blessed them and defeated their enemies. We think of the destruction of the Syrian army in the days of Hezekiah. I said Syrians, but the Assyrian armies in the day of Hezekiah. I like what one Scott Pauley says. If we're going to see God do something in our land, it begins with a group of people like Ezra who are sick of themselves, their sin and the status quo, people who say that by the grace of Almighty God, they're going to learn to see God. Let me repeat that. If we are going to see God do something in our land, it begins with a group of people like Ezra who are sick of themselves, their sin and the status quo, people who say that by the grace of Almighty God, they're going to learn to see God. It comes from Scott Pauley's book, Revival Praying. Revival starts. Here's several things about revival. Revival starts with brokenness over sin. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, as it says there, Josiah, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Oh God, we're in trouble. Can I say that we're in trouble in this land? In this city? Could it be in this church, in our homes? Could we be in trouble? I don't know. But as we look at the Word of God, we find a society and a culture that is ever moving away from any concept of God. Revival number two requires, so number one, it starts with a brokenness over sin. Number two, it requires godly leaders. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra is an unbelievable book. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Revival requires godly leaders. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. God's hand is upon Ezra. And Ezra breaks down and says, oh God, I can't even lift my face. Our nation is evil. I know we have it set aside for October 18th, that Sunday. We can prepare ourselves beforehand as well. God's been, as I think about this, I said, oh man, Lord, this is convicting. We have to think about what God wants. God doesn't give revival because people are praying for revival. God gives revival. It's a byproduct of a people who are humble and say, oh God, we're guilty. It's repentance. Revival is repentance that is made right. Revival also, number three, requires humility. The putting on of sackcloth, a rough, inexpensive cloth, signified humility and repentance. Sackcloth signifies putting away the pride of life, whereby I may choose my way in life rather than God. Signifies acknowledging one's own sin rather than excusing it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He says, judgment begins at the house of God. Oh my. Oh my. It means that this very church, God's judgment could come. You think God's serious about sin? Joel was seeing his nation literally economically collapse. Physically, the provision was collapsing. And as you travel around here, and if you were to travel other places, you would find business after business after business closing. And they're trying to throw money at it to try to stimulate, but there's still a lot of problems going on. We have the mine here in town with layoffs. Maybe God's trying to get our attention. I don't know. I don't know God's will. I don't know God's exact reasoning, why God may be allowing it. In Luke chapter 18, you find a publican and a Pharisee, and the publican can't even lift his head. Oh God, I'm sorry. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And he humbled himself. In James chapter 4, look with me here. James chapter 4, verse 8. As I have given illustration many, many times, there's an Almighty God in heaven as a father to his children for those who are saved and born again. And in that state, God wants a return to hold his children tight. In James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God's saying, come in humility. That publican, oh God, I've swindled people. God, I am wicked. Something else we find here in Joel chapter 1, the next one, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Set a day aside for fasting. Oh man, I'm going to be so hungry. Oh, why, Lord? Oh, I could never do that. You see, fasting denies the body its appetites, the purpose of spiritual business. Does it have a physical, healthy reason? Absolutely, it does have a healthy reason. Just from a merely physical standpoint, medical standpoint, it does have a healthy purpose. It actually gives your digestive system time to relax. But in fasting, it demonstrates to God that I'm serious. And when those hunger pains, you said, when those hunger pains come, what happens? Oh, Lord, would you do a work in our land? Oh, Lord, I've got a loved one who's dying and they're going to hell. Lord, would you please work on their heart, convict their hearts? Lord, I've got a friend that's going astray. I've got someone I know I love that's going astray. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, Lord. Thank you for that reminder. It requires fasting. It requires solemnity. Those who want to walk in revival must reject the pleasure-mad way in this generation. There's a solemnness saying, you know what, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember in mercy. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Here's something else. Revival, verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn, and he says another word here. Assembly. It requires the time and attention of and assemblies. Corporate. Praying together. That God would do something. Look with me also at Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Similar sentiments that Joel again repeats. Joel is fervent. God, our nation here. Judah, the two tribes. Judah and Benjamin. Oh man, Lord, we are in trouble. It's our sins that's brought us to this state. You promised it in Deuteronomy under Moses. God, you gave us warning about it. And when you give us warning, it comes to pass. It's kind of like your parents growing up said, don't do this. If you do it, these are the consequences. If you don't do your homework, you will fail. You don't do your homework and you fail. Why did I fail? Oh, the teacher doesn't like me. No, you failed because you failed to do the homework. You were given warning. In Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn, what does he say next? Assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. I want everyone there. And joy and gladness is removed from the house of the Lord. We find in Joel 1:16. The solemn assembly is the same thing Ezra would do in Ezra 7:28. And brokenness over sin of others, Ezra chapter 9. Absolutely broken. Not only is it assembly, it requires earnest prayer. It's not the haphazard prayer, Lord, would you help? I pray you'd help my Auntie Sally. I pray that you'd just be with her. I know she's got that little, a sore on her foot. Lord, would you heal it? Lord, would you do this for so-and-so? Would you do this for so-and-so and another friend and another neighbor? Lord, would you do this? How about, Lord, would you begin to bring so-and-so to you? Father, would you do a work in my heart? Earnest, God, we're in trouble. And cry unto the Lord. In Ezra 9:8, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I like what Scott Pauley, he makes a statement about this. First, thank God for present grace. Number two, second, we should pray for the remnant. Third, we should pray that God will give us a start of something that will make an eternal difference. Fourth, we must pray for spiritual light. Finally, we must pray in the words of Ezra that God would give us a little reviving in our bondage. The problem is we don't see that we're in bondage. Judah was in bondage. Their nation is being destroyed. The people are coming to a place of absolute famine and famished. Do you not think there's people around us and their spirits, they're empty. They have nowhere to go. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what tomorrow looks like. And maybe God is just waiting for just a small handful of us that would get serious and say, God, we want to get a hold of you. Lord, do something in my life. God, if there's any sin, open it up. Lord, maybe in this church we can move forward for you. And Lord, we can show that light. Joel, God, please help Judah. Earnest prayer. The problem is we look at ourselves so often. Lord, this is my problem. Lord, oh, I could never do this. Oh, Lord. Joel's saying, my land is being destroyed. My people are being destroyed. God, we need to get a hold of you. When was the last time God broke our hearts? And I'm not talking just a little conviction in the preaching. I'm saying break us. Have you ever had that place of absolute breaking? It's a painful process. But afterwards, my, oh, my, there's refreshment. Joel chapter 1, verse 19, here's the next point. Revival requires turning to the Lord. The Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath turned all the trees of the field. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Oh God, I know you're going to destroy our people, but God, would you please spare us? We know you're merciful and kind. Please, God, would you please hear us? In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, and Jonathan laid his total dependence upon God to defeat the enemies. It also goes on to say in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and rend your heart. It requires, revival requires a rending of our heart. What do you mean? Allow God to break you. Break me? What are you talking about? You mean like break my spirit? Yeah. I'll give you an illustration of what this kind of looks like. I was in the military one time and I was going through boot camp and I had this short instructor and I was going through this time and this short instructor said, Cadet Lau, get on your face and do push-ups. And I was like, okay. Stop laughing, Cadet Lau. Give me 10 more push-ups. I kept laughing. And they got so irritated, they finally gave up, and my will was not broken. But I come to another place. You look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Can I tell you, when I made that decision to leave engineering and to go into the ministry, it was a difficult decision because I wanted my way. God broke me, and it was painful. When I came to the realization of my own unworthiness before Almighty God, I was already saved, but when I came to the realization of my unworthiness before Almighty God, I said, oh, cool. Whoa, Lord. Whatever you want. All I want is the peace of God. Scott Pauley makes a statement here. Here's the divine order, looking at Ezra 7:10. Preparation for Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra demonstrated a genuine humility and hunger to know God. Saturation to seek the law of the Lord. The word of God is his revelation of himself to man. If we truly want to know him, then we must seek him in his word. These things, whether it's this one or the other one. Application and to do it. It's nothing if you just read and absorb and absorb. Can you imagine if you went to school for whatever, 10 years to be a doctor, a lawyer, I don't know how long it takes, but anyways, a long time, and you got all this training and you never applied it. Or how about you go to school for 2 years to become an electrician and you're working, or maybe 4 years and you finally get your red seal and wow, and you know, I'm done. I have all the knowledge. I'm good. God says, I've given you truths that are for life. Do it. And then it says, instruction to teach in Israel statutes and judgment, a heart that has been transformed will always desire that others know the truth. Only as we obey can we teach others what God desires, statutes, and why he demands it. When I get up before you and I tell you things, God's already done a work in my heart. I'm not telling you because, oh, wow, this is what God says. I want you to do it, but I don't want to walk the walk. I talk the talk, but I don't want to walk the walk. Then we come to revival as evidenced by a change of life. Roy Hessian, the author of the Calvary Road, my friend asked him, will our nation ever see revival? His response was simple but profound. When Jesus is enough, you will have your revival. When you're just satisfied enough with Jesus. Revival also requires confession of sin, Joel 2:12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and mourning. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, true repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I want to turn with you there. This is a very important one on true repentance. If you want a definition of repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Now, one more point, and we'll come to the conclusion this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Here's the cleaning, cleansing. Yea, what indignation, you hate your own sin. Yea, what fear, you go, oh God, I'm in trouble. Yea, what vehement desire, God, I just want to serve you. Yea, what zeal, oh Lord, let me do whatever you want me to do. Yea, what revenge, oh God, I hate sin. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. He gives us the definition of repentance. And the last thing, when we think about this, revival requires understanding the mercy of God. And Joel would say, and rend not, in verse chapter 2, verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God, you're merciful. Oh, a loving God, how could he ever send someone there? How could a loving God ever allow someone who rejects him to come into his heaven? You see there that Joel, as he's seeing, he said, God, we deserve it. Lord, don't let us be destroyed. I know, Lord, this is for our good. Hi, Lord, I know that all this damage and hurt that we're going through is for our good. Because it's bringing us. You're showing us mercy by not destroying us. You're allowing things to get harder and harder and harder in our life. So you get to the place of brokenness and we say, oh God, I just need you. to come to the conclusion this evening. Church, Joel was broken and concerned with his nation. He was concerned with the state of those around him. As a leader, he called out to Judah to repent and get right. He called out for fasting and prayer to only one who could help him. He called out for leaders to join him. No great work will start with leaders who are not willing to get right. God wants fathers, pastors, husbands, and men who want to be serious about knowing God. Christianity is not just something I do on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's not something I do on a daily basis. I say my prayers. I throw you a little tip ever so often of my time. I'll read a little bit of the Bible. No, it's someone that your life is for God. News of brokenness over sin. Needs to be a denial of self to honor the Lord through the means of fasting. Revival does not occur without true humility, denial of self, and the Lord Jesus Christ being enough. And the question this evening is, are you willing to fast to get a hold of God, not for personal gain or personal ambitions, but solely for God to be exalted and placed back into His proper place? Just put God back in the place He needs to have in your life, in this church's life, and maybe, just maybe, in God's mercy, He'll do something in this community and this nation. See, men raised up. Go out. Serve the Lord. It's Thompson, the communities all around here in the north, all around Manitoba, all around Canada. There are people that need the light of Christ. But Joel says, we're in trouble. He says, I want the believers in God to get serious. When we think about a fast for revival, it's a brokenness. It's not just a happy fest when we get right with, we're going to have a revival. Oh, I feel so good. And you go out. No, it's brokenness. God, we deserve your judgment. Lord, help us. Lord, I just want you to have right place in my life. When God has right place in our life, it will affect others. The question this evening is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to be broken? If we're not willing to be broken and say, God, if there's sin in my life, Lord, show me. There's no purpose in asking for it. No purpose in fasting. We come to the time of invitation this evening with all heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to challenge you. Joel was serious. Lord, our nation's in trouble. I could say today, our nation's in trouble. And Father, God just looking for some believers to say, God, I just want you to be put back in the place you deserve. You're number one. You're preeminent. May you have that place in my life first. And watch God do something amazing. When you're done praying this time, I pray. I'd encourage you. If you need to get right with someone, get right. If you need to talk, talk. If you need to talk with the Lord, you need advice, feel free to talk to my wife or I. Most importantly, talk to God. When you're done praying, would you look up? And I'll conclude in prayer when everyone's looking back up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you want us to boldly approach the throne of grace. Father, you want us to come before you. And Lord, I know we're not worthy. But Father, I ask that you do a breaking in our hearts to bring us to the place where we get so close to you that, Father, everything else, Lord, does not have the appeal it used to. Lord, I'm not talking about crazed fanatic for fanatic's sake. I'm talking about just being totally united with you. Father, I pray for this land. There is wickedness here. Lord, we pray for mercy. Lord, would you give us an opportunity to be evangelistic? Lord, would you give us an opportunity for this city, the wickedness here, the hurts and the pain. Father, that we'd be willing to be broken, willing to do a time of fasting and revival, and maybe even not just on a day on the 18th, but Lord, even before or after, just to spend some time, Lord, praying for this community. And Father, I know we don't deserve any revival, Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, I know there's sin. And Lord, I ask that you would do a mighty work, not because of our asking, but Lord, because you're gracious and merciful. Lord, would you do the work in my heart, in these men's hearts, and these ladies' hearts, and these children's hearts, these young men. That Father, you would just be put back in the first place. And so, Lord, I ask for your help.